Well, it's a great honor and privilege to be here with you on your 25th anniversary. I'm thankful to Sean and the elders for inviting me here during this special occasion. And you have to say 25 years. Can it be 25 years since we were over at the Y setting up chairs and taking them down each week to meet there for worship? 25 years going ago, we were going door to door, inviting people to Bible studies, taking cookies to them if they said they might come. 25 years ago, tomorrow it will be, we were across town at the Morning Star Church that allowed us to use their sanctuary as Presbytery came to town and formally organized us as a congregation. It's just hard to believe that much time has gone by since then. And I'll probably be remembering another item or two as I preach this morning and open God's Word to you. And it is good to remember, to recount some of the memories of times, the good times, the challenging times. But it's also at times, at anniversaries, to kind of remember who we are and why we're here. And on your website, we're going to be turning in our Bibles, if you'd like to go ahead and do so, to Jeremiah chapter 17. On your website and also on the back of your bulletins in the middle panel there, it says, Sycamore RP Church was founded in 1994 after several years of church planting efforts. Our name and vision come from Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the waters. Like the sycamore trees prevalent in this area, we desire to be planted in the nourishing waters of God's Word. And that's part of the vision of this congregation. And so I thought on this occasion it would be good to return to these verses, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. I'll read them in context by looking at verses 1 through 13. As I keep pretty good records of what I've preached through the years, and lo and behold, I found out I don't think I've ever actually preached from this passage, which surprised me. So I'm eager to do so now. We're going to look at God's Word, Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 13. Hear the Word of the Lord. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their ashram, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Let's pray and ask for God to bless us. Our Father and our God, as we come before your holy word now, we do ask that the very Spirit of God would minister here through your servant into the lives and hearts of your people. That God, that you would help us to hear the seriousness of these words recorded for us here in the prophet Jeremiah. We pray, O God, that you would bless us and help us, O God, to fulfill the vision that this portion of your word gives to us as your people. Hear us, O God, in our prayers. Bless us, O God, we pray, with your presence. For we ask it through your precious Son's living name. Amen. Well, as we think about what has taken place in our land over the past 25 years, it does not take much reflection to become disheartened. Think about the church, the greater church in our land, what has gone on in the last 25 years. We have witnessed its greater decay. I recall when I was here and ministering here in Kokomo, some of the ways I would get discouraged as I saw other churches in the community using worldly things to try to attract people, congregations inviting the pets to be brought to church for pet blessings, and car raffles taking place, coffee shops being opened up with loose and even blasphemous names like Jehovah Java. It's sickening to see how worldly the church has become. And it's really seen in the church's leadership in our day. You know, it's easy for us as Reformed folk to look across that divide toward the Catholic Church and see all of the sexual abuse being reported in Catholicism, and where I live now in the Pittsburgh area, it's making major headlines month by month. But we can't just point across that divide anymore. Daily, it seems, prominent evangelical preachers are being called out for their abuse of others, and many have the label of Reformed across their name as they abuse people in their churches and fall into sexual sins. A.W. Tozer said the church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. But that's not the case in our age. And when the church begins to lose its saltiness, we start seeing society go into a moral free fall and into chaos. And that's what we're seeing as well. Think again over these past 25 years, how rampant and decadent our society has become. In the last 25 years, we have lived through 9/11, when we saw God judge our nation and our idols of economic commerce, national defense, and government power were violently attacked by Islamic terrorists. And rather than repenting of our sins and uniting in faith around the true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, our nation has become more divided, more hardened, more resistant to the gospel since then. And I could give you many examples, but let me just give you one. Just a few years ago, in 2015, the Supreme Court heard the Obergefell versus Hodge case, where they voted that same-sex marriage was a legal right. And during those proceedings, the Solicitor General of our nation was asked that if this was instituted, would it have an impact on churches and Christian colleges? Would they be stripped of their federal tax exemptions and things like that? And he said, well, it's certainly going to be an issue. As one writer wrote, David French of the National Review, he said, "And just like that, millions of American Christians could easily and quickly imagine a future where the law held their traditional orthodox religious beliefs in the same regard as it holds the views of vile racists." And friends, a few years later, it's not hard to imagine that any longer. That's the land in which we are living. That is the churches among which we dwell. Well, Jeremiah lived in an age during nearly 50 years of ministry where he saw his nation free fall into a state of moral chaos, open idolatry, and political instability. His ministry began with reform, the reforms of Josiah, which gave some encouragement at the beginning. But he sang a dirge, the scriptures tell us, at Josiah's funeral, and he saw things quickly disintegrate after that. And throughout his ministry, how he suffered for his testimony, whether it was being put in stocks, mocked by other prophets and even put on trial by them, thrown into a pit to just be left to die, fleeing for his life, public humiliation. He witnessed the downfall of the people of God and ultimately them being taken captive by the Babylonians into exile. And his crying out against their sins ended up in him lamenting over the mighty hand of God judging them. And it's as he says here, why he declares here in verse 1, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it's engraved on the tablet of their heart and the horns of their altars." He is saying their sin is etched deeply. Their sins on their hearts and on their places of worship, their sins are prevalent. They're inerasable. And the judgment for those sins is sure. And he pictures them in verse 11 like a foolish bird that goes out and raises the wrong chicks just to watch them grow up and fly away. In other words, God's people who thought they were so rich, who thought everything was okay, in the end are going to find out that they lose everything. Well, that's not a very uplifting, encouraging 25th anniversary message, is it? But it's the reality in which we find ourselves and the reality to which the Spirit of God takes the words of the prophet and applies them to our own generation, because his message was not only judgment and bleakness. Buried into this message really is the hope of what we as a congregation here has lifted out of this passage to find hope and vision for ourselves. And I want to remind you that the main theme of the book of Jeremiah is found back in chapter 1, verse 10. And it reads this way. As God calls Jeremiah the prophet into his ministry, he says this to him: "I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdom to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant." Yes, you're going to have to be speaking strongly about the sins of the people. And you're going to be, in a sense, I'm going to use my word through you to bring those judgments on the land. But even as I do that, in the midst of all that chaos, I am going to be using you to build up and to plant for the coming generation. And these words, this theme is used throughout the book. And I think we find it really here in our central verses of being people who trust in the Lord and being like that tree that's planted by the waterside. And so, Sycamore, what I want to say to you today is, in the midst of this cultural chaos, continue to exhibit trust in the Lord by holding true to your vision. Hold true to your vision.
Well, how do you hold true to a vision? Well, God gives us means, and they're implied here in this verse. And I would relate them to you in this way. I want to encourage you today to drink deeply, to grow graciously, and to bear fruit bountifully before the Lord. Drink deeply, grow graciously, and bear fruit bountifully before the Lord. First, drink deeply from the living waters of God's Word. That's the imagery here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he'll be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots to the streams. That is clearly from the Scriptures, a picture of Jeremiah calling the people to faith, trusting in what the Lord is doing, and trusting the Lord in the midst of that by holding on, by believing the very Word of God. He gives us the simile of a tree near water because it's a biblical imagery. It starts in the Garden of Eden. Remember Garden of Eden, planted on a mountaintop, with a river flowing out, dividing and watering the face of the earth. And there in the midst of that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree was instructive. Man was to look at that tree and he was to learn a very simple truth. Obey God and you live and you have blessing and life. Disobey God and chaos and death will come. It's a simple message of that tree. And it's what we sang about in Psalm 1. That blessed is the man who delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night, for he's like this tree by the water. Yet we know what else happened in that garden. Adam did not obey God. And he and his wife took from that tree and they ate. They believed the lie of the serpent, the evil one, that we are self-existent, that we are autonomous, that we can find life in and of ourselves. And what a lie that is. What a lie that is. And when Adam took of that tree, he cast not only himself, but all of mankind into rebellion. And so down through the days of Jeremiah to our very day, men and women and children living apart from God are experiencing the very curse that God said that He would bring into this world, spiritual death that will culminate in death and hell forever. And Jeremiah pictures for us very clearly the contrast here between these two lives. Because right before our vision verses, in verses 7 and 8, he gives us a vision that we don't want to look at. But he says, cursed is the man in verse 5 who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. What's he like? Whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. Jeremiah is wanting us to think of a dry, dusty place, perhaps something like the valley where the Dead Sea is located, of a scrawny little bush with the heat of the sun just pounding down upon it, and triple-digit weather, with little moisture, with minerals, salt, dryness all around it. And that little bush is just kind of barely hanging on, knowing it doesn't have much longer to live. The contrast could not be sharper. A vibrant, growing, fruit-bearing tree on the one hand, and a scrawny, dying bush on the other. And in verse 9, Jeremiah says that it seems obvious, right? That if you're either a fruitful tree or a scrawny bush. If you were a scrawny bush, it seems obvious that you'd want to escape that situation. But we have a problem. Verse 9, our hearts are so deceitful. We're sick. We don't see things the way that God sees them. We refuse to accept them the way that God says that they are, and we just persist in our ways. We persist in our idolatry. We persist, as he says here, in just doing what we want. Our hearts turning away from the Lord. So we could say, well, I just won't live that way anymore. I'll just decide to turn to the Lord. But therein lies the greater problem. We can't. Just like that scrawny bush there in the valley of the Dead Sea can't just uproot itself and walk across the desert and find a nicer place to live. So the human soul is so deadened in its sin that it can't revive. It can't find life in and of itself. And in Adam, we're all that scraggly shrub. And in Jeremiah's day, notice in verses 2 and 3 how he pictures the people, what they're doing. Notice he talks about the people of God and their children. Verse 2. Their children, what are they doing in their sin? The sin that's written like a diamond stylus on their heart. They can't get rid of it. It's etched deeply in. What are they doing? They're going up, and instead of being a green tree, they're going under every green tree everywhere throughout the countryside, and they're worshiping their own gods and going their own way and doing their own thing. That's what people do all the time. And you think, well, what foolish people. How, if there was a God in Israel and there's a place in Israel to worship, why would they just be going their own way instead of going where they knew God wanted them to be? Well, it's not that hard to imagine. Go to a mall. Go to a school. Go to an airport. Go to any public place. People are like this, worshiping their little images of vileness, listening to vileness, giving their hearts over to what truly fascinates them. And they're dying, dying. And it's a hopeless situation. Except into this desperate desert scene entered one who could overcome it. God's Son. The only one out of all mankind that lived every day doing what our theme verses say to do. Trust in the Lord. Make the Lord your trust. God's Son, Jesus Christ, did just that. And his trust in the Lord took him on a path that eventually led him to the top of a hill. And it was a tree, but it was a different kind of tree. It wasn't green, but it was dead. And God hung his Son dead upon that tree. Remembering what the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. In order for idolatry and vileness to be removed, Christ had to become the curse for us. And it's interesting, this verse, isn't it? You know, blessed is the man. I remember when we were choosing this as our theme verse, and I wondered if it might you know, cut the women out, cut the children out, blessed is the man. You know, is that being a little sexist? A lot of versions don't like that, and so they change it to blessed is the one. They try to make it more generic. But we have to read this verse right, just like Bob McKissick was trying to help us last night read Psalm 1 correctly. It is the man. It's Jesus. He's the man who is blessed. And by faith and belief in Him, in union with Christ, we can have that blessing as well. And we have to trust Jesus as Lord. By turning away from our idolatry, trusting that His cruel death at Calvary indeed saves, and remembering that after He was put to death, He was buried. And then in the most incredible event in all of human history that, yes, surpasses a 25th anniversary, He was raised mightily from the grave to show you, for God to prove to you that just as He gave His Son life, He can give you life as well. If you trust in Him, He can make you a growing, fruit-bearing tree. If you're here this morning with faith in Him, you know that. You see how He's taken your wasteful life and brought life and growth out of it. And He's taking us somewhere. As Sean read earlier out of Revelation, He's taking us into the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll be forever eating of Christ, eating of this tree of life and drinking from His living waters eternally with Him. So I have to ask you, this is really the starting place. Are you drinking deeply of Christ today? Have you cast all your self-efforts, all your rebellious ways, all your idolatry on Him, and asked Him to flood your soul, as we heard in the call of worship this morning, with those rivers of living water that give life and joy in Him? And are you remaining in that? We have to drink deeply from these waters. There is so much in our culture today that's vying for your attention. We're not just in the digital age, we're in the distracted age, as one has put it. Our minds and our hearts are given over to so many other noises out there. So many things we delight to look at with our eyes and hear with our ears, and it's crowding out God's Word in our lives. That's why it's so important for you to be here worshiping God every Lord's Day, as Pastor Anderson opens the Word to you. That's why it's so important to be in His Word deeply throughout the week, and Bible studies and family worship, and just taking the Word of God into your lives. One of my favorite memories at Sycamore is how we've always emphasized, I trust that's still the case, memory work. One of my favorite memories is memory work, of seeing children. Whether it was Jerry Ferris with a group of them over at the Y, there in the front by the street, reciting Bible verses they were memorizing, or Susan Dinkeldine creating those little picture books with the magazine cutouts that pictured the Bible verses that we were memorizing, or singing the Psalms of the quarter and watching week after week as the kids didn't even need their psalm books anymore. They were just belting out God's praises from memory. We've got to love God's Word and take it deeply, drink deeply. We also have to grow graciously. Grow graciously in living union with Christ and His people. Jeremiah says here, And verse 8, that this man does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's a reminder that when we are drinking deeply from the Word of God, what we're ultimately doing is that we're living in union with Christ, that we're finding Christ in His Word. Just as we've seen Christ in these verses, every time we open the pages of Scripture, we are experiencing our union with Christ, with the one who said to us, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. I will live in you. He calls us to abide in Him, to be in union with Him, to grow in His grace and His knowledge. Children, let's say this summer I was at an apple orchard. And I saw this apple tree with all these beautiful green apples on them. They weren't ripe yet. And I thought, oh boy, I could get me some apples. And I pull out a saw and I find one of the branches with the most green apples on it and I cut it off and I take that branch home and put it in my basement. So in a few weeks, I could go down there and get some nice, ripe, juicy apples. Oh, what's going to happen? When I go down in my basement in the fall and expect to see nice, red, juicy apples, what I'm going to find is a dead, rotting mess. Because that branch cut off from the tree causes this branch to be able to do nothing. It can't grow apples anymore. And that's what God says you and I are like. That we have to be in union with Jesus. Hearing His Word each day. Praying to Him each day. Experiencing our life with Christ each day in order to grow and bear the fruit that He desires for us. Sinclair Ferguson says, all the expressions about union in Christ are simply extensions of one fundamental idea. If I am united to Christ, then all that is His is mine. All that Jesus has becomes ours. And all that we need for life and salvation are given to us through Christ. And how true those words are. How true those words are. And the test of all this is when the heat comes, as it says here in this verse. Do not fear when the heat comes. And friends, the heat is here. The temperature is on high. We are living in a time of great political, moral, and spiritual discord in our land. Social discourse is almost impossible anymore. It's almost impossible to have rational conversations with people. It feels like when you get on social media, it's like 2 5-year-olds fighting and having temper tantrums all the time. People can't relate ideas to one another without accusation. It's crazy. I was trying to pull out of the parking lot of RPTS. It's a busy road. And so I was just sitting there waiting for the cars to clear so I could get out. And a city bus goes right across in front of me. And in huge rainbow colored letters on the city bus are the letters PRIDE. We all know what it means. Our government officials defiantly celebrating a lifestyle that God calls an abomination. And we don't really think that if we went down to the city government and asked if we could put the words JESUS on there that we would get very far. And it's no longer just liberal churches, but evangelical churches and ministries are becoming hostile to the law of God and His ways. They remind us, so many ministries these days remind us of what Jeremiah said in chapter 2 about the spiritual leaders of his day. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. As it says here in verse 13, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And it's difficult to live in these times. And there's a twofold temptation that we have as the church, as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, that can actually veer us off the path that God wants us to keep. We can, first of all, try to befriend the world, be more friendly to the world. But that's not what the world needs, like I quoted from Tozer. The world doesn't need another church looking like a mini mall, offering sporting programs and social events that rival what the local country club or community center is offering. The world doesn't need another club. It needs the church living as the family of God. That's what, when we think of Sycamore as a family, that's what we think about. That's our family. That's our family. It's the way my grown children now recall it. Just heard recently of a pastor who married a daughter from this congregation, and he said, "I never experienced such a close-knit congregation like the Sycamore Church." I tell stories all the time at RPTS of how the Lord used our little church as a family to the outcast and to the lowly. I tell them about Bill Scott, who had languished for years down at the rescue mission, until this congregation evangelized him, loved him, saw him come into the church, become like a grandfather to our children, and then walked with him even as diabetes took first one and then the other leg. And I tell them the story of sitting with Bill outside that nursing home toward the end of his life. And I'm reading 1 John to him, and a lady walks by and says to Bill, "Bill, are you walking in the light like that passage says?" Bill tapping his wheelchair and saying, "No, I'm rolling in the light." God transforming this hobo into a child of God and putting him in the family of God. Got to be a family. A household. That's what people need in this broken age. The other temptation, you know, when the heat comes up is, so to speak, fight fire with fire. To take our Reformed faith, grow proud and loud of the truths we know, try to cram it down the throats of others around us. But remember, it says that we're to be green. To be tender. To be pleasant to look at. Inviting. Gracious people. To have compassion, realizing that people out there are perishing without the truths of the gospel. And I want them to come to know those truths by compassionately and lovingly embodying Christ, teaching them patiently and faithfully, bearing with them in their weakness. May God continue to help this congregation to grow graciously in union with Christ and His people. And finally, we want to bear fruit bountifully through the living power of the Spirit. The verse ends, "He's not anxious in the year of drought, and it does not cease to bear fruit." Farmers tell us, the orchard tenders tell us that the fruit comes from the excess. That you can give a tree just enough to keep it alive, but not enough in actuality to produce fruit from it, or at least very healthy fruit from it. that it takes proper nourishment, and watering and tending and caring and fertilizing to create a situation, to create an environment where there's actually fruit being born. And in that sense, churches are like gardens where souls are planted and should be bearing fruit from them. And I don't think it's wrong, again, as we reflect on our 25th anniversary, to recall, we did some of this last night, but how God, through this relatively small congregation here in the cornfields of Indiana, has seen fit to produce lasting fruit for His kingdom. To make Sycamore a place where mercy and justice is preached and lived out so that children are adopted. The outcasts are loved. People like Bill Scott and Ruth Ann Pinkerton do find a home as they're drawn in. I don't think it's wrong to reflect on how God has sent our children, as we did last night, into many other congregations, many of which are church planting situations, or even to mission fields like Brandon Fisher in Australia or Daniel Ferris, who just returned from a decade in South Sudan. A place where God chose to train interns, other men for pastoral ministry. Be it faithful pastors like David Hansen or Brad Johnston or our scholarly friend here this morning, Bill Van Dudewaard. This is a church that has supported church planting and missions in all parts of the world. And God even used you to sacrifice shortly after I left to send out that work into Marion. And to keep supporting and encouraging it. And I'm here in part today because I want to meet the new families and the new generation that God is raising up here in this congregation. As I spent time reflecting about the work of the Lord, and I thought, how in the world did God use such a... Sometimes we were so beleaguered, so weak, so small, always struggling to produce such fruit. What came to my mind were our times of prayer with one another. Elders pleading with God for the souls of people at meetings. Seasons of prayer where we would put together special goals for prayer that we would have and meet day after day through a couple of weeks of time. Bible studies where people would spend time praying for one another. Prayer societies where people would partner up and pray with one another. It's just a testimony. Sycamore's been a house of prayer. And Jesus, who promised that those who stay in union with Him will bear greater fruit, He's done that. And so to Him belongs all the honor and the praise for what He has done and for what we know He will continue to do as we trust in the Lord. And if you don't mind, I'm going to get a little bit more personal and just end with this personal reflection. There's a country song that's entitled "The House That Built Me," where the singer who's been out in the world for a while comes back home and visits the place where she grew up. She starts off her song, "I know they say you can't go home again. I just had to come back one last time. Ma'am, I know you don't know me from Adam, but these handprints on the front steps are mine. As soon as I walk into this building, whether it's sitting in a pew or walking down a hallway or sitting at the fellowship meal that we had last night and will enjoy today, so many memories come back to me." She goes on to say, "Out here it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself if I came back home. Won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me."
And in my office at RPTS is a painting that Natalie Thoman did of this building. And I'm thankful for the building. But that's not the real house. It's the people's lives, the dear faces, the children, the friendships, the shared memories, the tears. God's used all of that to shape me so that when I come here, I really have come back home. And I'm thankful for that. And I just want to remind you, in this dark generation, so much brokenness and deadness out there, there are others who desperately need the spiritual home. May God continue to build and to plant in the midst of all the destroying and the tearing down that we see out there. Let us pray.